Paul is speaking to a group of Gentiles. And he's saying to them as he goes out into Asia Minor, into Ephesus, he's saying that God is doing something miraculous and mysterious and spectacular where he's taking you, even though you're a different group of people who used to be outside of the Jewish nation, outside of what God was doing in Israel, and God is bringing you into a new body, his church. And in that new body, there isn't going to be a distinction between you as one people group and the Israelites as a different people group. God is doing something special through his blood to make you all one. So that's the context here as we begin reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's word. You know, last week we began looking at the church from God's perspective. Because a lot of times we, even as believers, have a tendency of viewing our own local church or the concept of church from just our perspective, seeing the problem, seeing the sin, seeing the errors. And we fail often to look, as it were, from God's perspective, how he cherishes and loves and nurtures the church, because it is his bride and it is his body and it is his dwelling place. And it is the chosen means through which he's displaying his glory to the world in this age of grace. I want to offer a few clarifying remarks this morning before we get into the real meat of what Ephesians 2 is saying. Church, that one word, can be used several different ways. And the word itself just means assembly. So it's talking about people. The church is not programs and buildings and religion. The church is people. More specifically, church, this is the way I try to distinguish it, the church with a capital C, it becomes a proper noun. So you're talking about a universal body of Christ, a universal group of people throughout all ages since Pentecost, in every place, every country, every tribe, every nation, every tongue of people. Any of those people who are redeemed by Christ are in this universal church. Okay, and we have no idea who those people are, because obviously we are limited to one place and time. So that church with a little c is a reference to the local church. And Northfield Church is a local church. And when I said last week that God is passionate about the church, what I meant primarily is that in the Word of God, he is passionate about all the people in every age that he is calling to himself to receive the gift of salvation. And Northfield Church is one local manifestation of that greater body of Christ. So here are a couple of distinctions that will maybe help you think through this a little bit more clearly. First of all, the local church, little c, the local church is not simply a part of the church. Rather, think of it as a visible manifestation of the universal church. And you say, well, what difference does that make? Well, I think it can be dangerous to think of the church as simply a part of the church. Because what often happens, and I hear this even from other pastors, they say, you know, our church, our local church, we can't fulfill the Great Commission. We can't take the gospel out to the peoples of the world because we simply don't. Our church is too small. It's too new. We just can't do that. And what they're saying is, if we were, you know, a much larger church, maybe we would have the resources, the manpower, the money to go do a lot more. But we're little. We're just a part of it. We can't do that. I've heard people say that our church, you know, we don't have all the spiritual gifts. So we can never really be a healthy body because we're too small. I mean, you know, do we really have all the gifts in a church of 50 people versus a church of 5,000 people? And they start thinking, you know, there's only so much we can do. We're never really going to be that healthy unless we can grow. Well, those are very negative ways of looking at the church. And it's because people say we're just a small part of the bigger church. And I like to think of it this way. If you think of the big church as one big circle, and the little local church is a little circle inside of that big circle. And if you were to list every letter of the alphabet inside that big circle, A to Z, if you think of your church as just a part of that universal church, you're saying that maybe in our church we have like A, B's and C's, but we don't have D's through Z's. You know, maybe we have the gift of speaking and the gift of compassion and the gift of giving, but we don't have all the other gifts. Maybe we can take the gospel so far into our community and that sort of thing, but we don't have all the resources, all the gifts necessary to do that because we don't have D through Z. And what I think is much healthier is for us to view the church. If the church is big A's through Z's, then a local manifestation of that should be like little A's through Z's. And as much as possible, working with the Spirit in us as He apportions different people in the church as He desires for the glory of Christ. We don't look at it as, well, we can't do this and this and this that a church is supposed to do, but maybe one day we'll be able to. We just say, no, to Stapleton, to this community, we need to be a visible representation of all that the church is supposed to be. And really, if you read biblically, the church isn't about a lot of things, like we talked about last week, that people make it out to be. The church is after a few key core purposes, and we can do that. We can be a visible local representation of that larger work of Christ. So view it that way. A second clarification is that while there are only believers, there are only Christians in the universal church, unbelievers are present and welcome in the local church. And what I mean by that is that universal church of people in all places, all times, all around the world, those are the people that God is calling out and redeeming for Himself. And God knows who every single one of those people are because He's calling them. And so obviously only believers belong to that group because God is the one who knows what that group is. But if you look at any individual local church, there should be unbelievers present. There should be unbelievers, I'll go a step further, that are welcomed to participate in what the church is doing actively to glorify God. Why? Because the scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, where do you want unbelievers to hear the word of Christ? Just outside the church? Or do you want them to also hear it inside the church? I mean, it's important that they see it lived out through our lives. But also the Bible talks about how, and Rick has made mention of this before, how when they're worshiping up here and we're worshiping along with them as one, as we read about this morning, and unbelievers come in and they observe that, that says something about God to them in a visible way that just standing up here and speaking to them maybe doesn't picture that. When different people who come from different backgrounds are able to live reconciled lives together, that says something about the power and the wisdom of Christ that just talking about it doesn't. People will disagree with me. Unbelievers are not welcome in the church and this sort of thing. But what about our own kids? I mean, are our own children welcome in the church before they make a profession of faith in Christ? And people just seem to make a disconnect there. Like, oh, well, if you're coming as an outsider and you're an unbeliever, you really shouldn't be here. But if you're our own kids, obviously, I mean, they're our kids. No, there shouldn't be that distinction. We should love and welcome, like Christ did, like the apostles did, unbelievers to come and observe and participate and to really feel like they're starting to belong. And very often it's in that process of just journeying together and doing a lot of things together, talking together, worshiping together, that God is using all of those different things in an unbeliever's life. They constantly hear it. They constantly see it. And they're led further and further toward ultimate faith in Christ. Thirdly, there's no such thing as a person who has a passion for the universal church who doesn't have a passion for the local church. There is no such creature. You can't say, I'm really passionate about God's glory. I'm passionate about that body that He's forming for His own glory in all the world, in all places and times, whether they're whites or blacks or Asian or Hispanic or rich or poor. It doesn't matter to me. It's a beautiful thing that God is doing. But I don't need my local church. They're a bunch of losers. They're sinners. You can read through the whole New Testament as it talks about the church. You won't find any examples of people who are truly passionate about the church, universal, but have no passion for the local church. The way that we practically live out the fact that we are passionate about what God is doing in all places and times is that we're passionate about what God is doing right here, right now. Does that make sense? You can't say, I love what God's doing everywhere at all times, and I really don't care what He's doing right now in my own backyard. So it's very important that as we claim to be passionate about God's glory and claim to be passionate about the idea of church, we're also passionate about the local church. That's like me saying, I'm really passionate about the idea of wife. I love that idea. That concept of wife is a great concept, but I don't enjoy spending any time with my own wife. She's not as perfect as I am, and she brought another fallen sinner into the world, and so I just can't. But I love the idea of wife. It's the same thing, because God calls the church His bride. You can't say, I love the idea of wife or bride, but I don't love the bride that I have, that God has given to me. Now this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, the passage we read together, I want to look primarily at what our participation in the church looks like as individual Christians. You know, if you're right now placing your faith in Christ alone, you are part of the big church. Whether you even realize it or not, you may have never realized that when you individually trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you are becoming a part of something bigger than yourself. But it happened. We read that passage from Ephesians 4 this morning about how there's one Lord, one God, one Father, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Another verse similar to that, 1 Corinthians 12:13, says that in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks. Slaves are free and are all made to drink of one spirit. That body that we're baptized into is the body of Christ. It's the church. So even if you didn't feel anything happen when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God, by His Spirit, is placing you into something much bigger than yourself. That's why the title of this morning's message is part of something immense. Every individual believer, whether we recognize it or not, whether we live like it's true or not, we're part of something immense. Something that, as I said last week, God has been doing since long before we were born and will continue to do long after we die unless He returns and takes us directly to glory to be with Him eternally. The grace of God says that we are made a part of something. And basically, I want to look at the three main points this morning this way. If you look at anything that human beings have created for our own enjoyment, for our own cultural benefit. I mean, I could take this chair right here. You could look at this, and even a small child realizes this chair was designed for a specific purpose. You know, this projector, this keyboard, this guitar, this speaker, as we look around, all these different things are designed for different specific purposes. And by just studying them, we realize, oh, that's what the purpose is. That speaker is amplifying sound so you can hear me speak right now. Now, as you look at what God is making of the church, what we ought to note is that there is a design that God, the creator, the designer, is building into His own church. And that's what I want to look at. What does our participation as individuals look like? And there are three pictures here. First of all, God says that who you are in Christ and thus who God intends you to be in the local church, it looks like fellow citizens of the same country. That's your first point. Our participation in the church, the local church, it looks like fellow citizens of the same country. Now look at Ephesians 2:19 together that we read. He says to these group of Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens. And this picture is something that's familiar to us. He's saying before Christ came and poured His grace out into your life, you were like that alien who snuck across the border. And you're living here in America. And you're kind of reaping some of the benefits, but you can't nearly reap all the benefits of being an American because you're here illegally. You don't have those rights. And these words, strangers and aliens, refer literally to foreigners living in a country not of their own origin and not benefiting from the same rights as everyone around them. And he's saying, that's the way you were. Now, as Christ draws you near by his own blood, you're becoming something that you were not. You're becoming fellow citizens. You know, most of us here, as I said, are Americans, and we know what it means, at least in part, to be American. But we understand that there are tremendous privileges and there are tremendous responsibilities of being a citizen of a country. Fellow citizens of a country are united by, in our case, the U.S. Constitution, by the same common law that guides and shapes our ability to interact with each other and to build a culture here in America. Here's a quote from Theodore Roosevelt about U.S. citizenship. He said this in a speech in 1907. He says, in the first place, we should insist that if the immigrant who comes here in good faith becomes an American and assimilates himself to us, he shall be treated on an exact equality with everyone else. He says, for it's an outrage to discriminate against any such man because of creed or birthplace or origin. He goes on to say, this is kind of the flip side of the coin. He says, but this is predicated upon the person's becoming in every facet an American and nothing but an American. There can be no divided allegiance here. Any man who says he is an American, but something else also, isn't really an American at all. We have room for but one flag, the American flag. We have room for but one language here, and that is the English language. And we have room for but one sole loyalty, and that is a loyalty to the American people. End quote. Now, I don't agree with everything that I just read to you. That's Theodore Roosevelt making political, social statements in the early 20th century. But something I like about what he said that we can apply to the church as fellow citizens is that he's saying there's something really big going on as American citizens. That you come from all these different backgrounds. And in a sense, you leave some of that stuff behind to say, yes, I want that one great commonality of being an American. And I'm willing to sacrifice for that one great commonality. And the church is supposed to be the same way. Where, as individual Christians, we come to a new spiritual nation through the blood of Christ. And we can say, well, I have personal preferences in this area, but I'm not going to force them on other people, and I'm not going to be divisive because I believe a little bit differently. But what we see is that we have this one great common theme that Jesus Christ is all of our Savior and Lord, and we are striving together to walk on this journey of faith to grow more like Him. And yeah, we're coming from a lot of different backgrounds, but we're willing to say, this is the main point here. We don't think of ourselves as, I'm a white guy, or I'm a white girl, or I'm a black girl, or I'm a Hispanic or Asian, I'm rich, poor, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a computer programmer, I'm a stay-at-home mom. We don't think of ourselves first as those things. We think of ourselves first as Christian. And we can look past a lot of other things and not worry about, well, this person socially is below me. Well, who cares? We're part of the same great nation. You know, if we're traveling abroad and we're in a foreign country, all we hear is gibberish around us. We have no idea what's going on because we don't understand the language. We don't understand the customs. And we just happen to bump into another American in the middle of Kazakhstan. You don't care who that guy is or who that girl is or what his skin color is. You feel a commonality with that person. And you feel like you can talk and just be like, oh, we're great friends. Well, that ought to be the way it is in the church. We're just the body of Christ. We're one spiritual nation in Christ. The second picture that he gives us here, keep reading in verse 19. He's just said, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The second picture is that we're family members of the same household, the household of God. Now, again, before Christ knew us, it'd be nice to just say that we were orphans. You know, we just didn't have a father. We were just waiting for God to adopt us. The reality is, the Bible teaches that we were children of the flesh and even children of the devil. And that doesn't mean that we're the literal spawn of Satan, okay? It just means that before Christ came and redeemed us and changed our heart from the inside out, we were following the selfish, rebellious ways of Satan. And so the picture is even more beautiful that if God would call us His children and His family, what God is doing by His grace is He's taking people who belong to abusive parents hateful parents, who were destructive. And He's rescuing us from that type of parenthood. And He's placing us into His family. And He's saying, I'm thrilled to call you my children. And typically families are related by blood relationship. But I know several families that have adopted children. I know several families that have both blood children and adopted children. And you know what? They don't treat their children any differently. They treat their adopted children as if they were blood relatives. And really the beauty is that in His grace, we are both the natural children of God by grace, and we're also adopted into His family. We're both. Families are just tighter knit. They're tighter knit than your community or definitely than your nation. You would do things for your family members, hopefully, that you wouldn't do for just anybody because they're an American citizen. And God is drawing in this analogy to where we realize how close and how intimate our participation is in the church, in the local church. It's like we're family members. And yeah, family members sin against each other. They bother each other. But families also, because of that blood relation, or treating one another like a blood relation, we have an intimate tie. The third picture that Christ gives us here, let's read verses 20 and 22, where He says that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This final idea of what my participation and your participation in the local church looks like, it's like stones of the same temple. We are all collectively the temple of the living God, the Bible says, the dwelling place of God's Spirit. And our participation in that looks like stones. We have a lot of construction going on around Stapleton, right? And it really bugs me that there are all these big, massive dumpsters sitting out in the middle of streets with all this construction garbage in it. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, well, that's a scrap. It's the 2x4 is too short. We don't know where to use it in the house. We throw it out. Okay, this is a leftover tile. We throw it out. Leftover cable. We throw it out. Leftover pipes. We throw it out. And that pile of garbage in the dumpster is kind of like what we were before Christ came and saved us. We looked very much like stuff that's getting used in the building, but we're in the junk heap. And that stuff's going to go all get recycled or pulverized or thrown in the landfill out by the airport. And Christ comes in His grace and He says, you're not destined for the trash heap. I have a place I can use you. And He pulls us out and He says, you're individually building blocks of this temple built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So again, we see the illustration of God's grace. But again, we ask ourselves, what does it mean? Well, you look at stones, like obviously this is not stones, but these are cinder blocks. And these are all vitally connected to each other. And this is what God is saying by inspiration. You're like one of those stones. You can't just start pulling out those stones without jeopardizing the integrity of the whole structure. Right? You can't just start yanking cinder blocks out of that wall. You take a couple out and it's going to start crumbling. And this is the picture of our lives, what our participation looks like. We're like stones of the same temple. The temple of the living God. Now let's tie this all together and make some application. What do each of these three pictures have in common? You have fellow citizens of the same country. You have family members of the same household. You have stones of the same temple. What do all of those pictures have in common? At least one word for it is the word corporateness. You are by design part of something bigger than yourself. You know, we would think it's preposterous to talk about a citizen of a country, hopefully, that doesn't care about any of his fellow citizens, doesn't care about his leaders, doesn't care about voting, doesn't care about who gets elected or who doesn't care if terrorists come and attack our country. They just don't care. You would say, well, you're a bad citizen. Like, yes, you're here and you're legal, but you're a really bad citizen. You can't call yourself a good citizen and not care about some of those things. Well, let's go more intimately, a family. If you have a family member who just says, I don't care about the rest of my family, I'm not talking to you, you all are a bunch of losers, you say that's not a good family member. There's a problem there. Go a little bit more intimate. If you're stones of the same building and you say, no, I think I can serve my purpose better kicking around in the dirt than being part of the structure in which the glory of the living God dwells, then you're not fulfilling your purpose. Because all of these things are designed to work together as a part of a whole. Now notice how each of these images exhibits a more intimate relationship with God. You start with the idea of being fellow citizens of a country. In other words, who is God if we are fellow citizens? He's the King of the kingdom. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our leader. And we look to Him and we say, God, we are privileged to be citizens, not just of America. We are privileged to be citizens of Your heavenly kingdom. And no matter what happens down here, that is not in jeopardy. As we look at the image of a family, it's drawn more intimately. Because God is not King alone. He is also Father. And we are His children. It goes a little bit more intimately. The temple, God is Spirit. And He lives in us. It's not just that we are privileged to live in His country. It's not just that we're privileged to live in His home. It's that we're privileged to have Him living inside of us. These are intimate pictures of our participation in the body of Christ. Notice also how each image exhibits a closer relationship, a closer bond with one another. Not just with God, but with one another. And this is again where I say, you can't pretend to be drawing closer to God and pushing other believers out of your life. If you're drawing near to God, you're also drawing near to other believers. Because that is a tangible, visible representation of your love for God. I mean, John writes, how are other people going to know that you have love for me? It's because you love one another. Because you're willing to get involved with sticky situations with each other's lives and forgive and reconcile and serve and defer your own opinions and judgments. How do these draw us closer to one another? Fellow citizens, we're united by social contract. Like I said, in the U.S., that's our constitution and other laws. You're united by social contract. That's a great thing that we have in common in America. We have the greatest, probably, legal system in the world. With all of its problems, we're united by that social contract. Family, we're united by blood relation. That's closer than a social contract because it's not something that we're drawing up to be a part of. It's something that just happens. And again, like I said, even as you adopt children maybe into your home, you treat them just like they are blood relatives. They're treated all the same. In a temple, we're literally cemented one to another. We're not just related by social contract or even blood. We're literally cemented to each other. You know, as you think about your own home, the way the 2x4s are nailed together and the wire is strung through them and the fiberglass insulation is blown in, it's all connected. And that's the way we're connected to each other. One of my points this morning is that even if you don't realize that this is true about your life, because of God's grace, it is true. If you're a believer, even if you live like you just need your little clique of friends and you'll be okay, you really need the rest of the body, just like he's talking about here, because you belong in the way that God is talking about here. Remember, these are not just neat little illustrations that I'm coming up with, though they are three great illustrations of how we're connected. These are God's illustrations of how we're connected to each other. And an illustration that we talked about last week is the physical body. And that's another picture in the Word, not from this text, of how we're connected. Jesus Christ is the head. We're connected. You know, think about a body part like my kidney just says, you know, I'm sick of this whole stupid body thing. I can serve my head without the rest of the body. Well, you can't. Newsflash. If the kidney takes itself out of the body and just kicks around the dirt and says, okay, I'm serving the head, it's not going to last very long. And you won't either. You won't either. You'll deceive yourself more and more of like, I'm okay. I love God. You can't do it without the body. You weren't designed to do it without the body. So my question is, how in the world can we as sincere Christians say that it's okay for us to just love and serve God but have nothing to do with the local church? It would behoove us to take some of this information from the Scripture and just say, you know, sit down with a friend or a spouse and just say, I know that you love God. I know that you do. I don't question that. But as we love God together, by God's grace, He's taking us out of being strangers and children of the flesh and building materials stuck in the dumpster going to the trash heap. And He pulls us out of there and He rescues us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He places us into something that's much bigger than ourselves. It's immense. That old preacher in London, Charles Spurgeon, addressed the same question a few generations ago. Let me read you something that he wrote. He says, I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church. Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. It says, there is a brick. What is it made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking around on the ground as it would be in the house. It's a good for nothing brick. So he says, I do not believe you are answering your purpose as a rolling stone Christian. And this is before the rock band. He's just saying, as a stone, just rolling around in the dirt, not being part of that structure. He says, you rolling stone Christian, you are not answering your purpose. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live. And you are much to blame for the injury that you do to yourself and to others. I hear sometimes, is it possible to live the Christian life and to get by and not really be that affectionate toward the local church and be ministering in the local church? And let me just tell you, that's a lousy question, because the Christian life is never asked, what do I need to do to get by? The Christian life is about straining toward the goal, pressing on, fighting the good fight of faith, and doing it with tenacity and love for Christ and for his body. And so to ask, well, can I be a Christian? I mean, are you saying I'm going to hell because I don't attend church? Again, it's a terrible question. Why would you not want to strain towards something that is at the center of God's affections rather than just saying, I think I'm still on my way to heaven because I read my Bible and I pray and I prayed a prayer and I know that Jesus Christ saved me? It's a terrible discussion to even have to have. That's like having a discussion with a kidney who says, I'm fine outside the body. Are you saying I'm going to die outside the body? Like talking to a brick and saying, you know, are you saying I'm not serving my purpose because I'm kicking around on the ground instead of being built into a wall? Or like a family member saying, the rest of my family is a bunch of losers. I'm never talking to them again. Are you saying I'm a bad family member? Huh? You see what I'm saying? And God uses these illustrations so that we can simply understand what he's saying. Because the answer from God's perspective, can I be a zealous Christian living for the glory of God and not care about the local church and not be actively involved in it? His answer is no, you can't. And if you argue with that, again, just go back to at least those four analogies and just say, I'm also a good citizen by not caring what happens in my country. I'm a good family member by not caring what happens in my family. I'm a good brick by not being part of a building, and I'm a good member of the body, even though I don't belong to one. Because I think your argument's with God and not with what I'm saying, because I think I'm saying what God is saying in this passage. My primary goal is not that you join Northfield Church. That is not my primary goal, because I don't think that's God's primary goal. My goal is that you connect somewhere where the gospel is clearly being taught week after week, where there's sound doctrine, not frou-frou stuff, just the latest thing that comes along. Oh, that's where we're going because people will come. Well, the church is the assembly of the living God. It's not just a crowd of people. And I believe as we're faithful to that, God will do what God's going to do, and he will bless, and a healthy body grows. So I'm not even worried about that. My goal is for you as individuals to say, by virtue of my salvation, I am a part of something immense, a part of something incredible that God has been doing since ages past. He's planned it from before Adam and Eve for his glory, for our joy. And I want to be a part of that, not just a part of, but a participant. Maybe that's a better word, a participant. You can be a part of something without participating. My goal for you is that you find that church and plug in and be participants. You know, the membership class is a part of that, where it helps you see, here are some different ways at Northfield Church anyway, that you could do that. Now, again, I'm not saying that's for everyone. We would love to have you. It would be our joy to serve Christ with you. But if God has other plans for you, I'm okay with that. I asked a couple questions last week in closing. I asked you if you saw from the text last week that the church is at the center of all that God is doing in the world for his glory. And most of you raised your hands. And I asked you if you can see that the church is at the center of God's affections. It's not like God is glorifying his church instead of glorifying himself. It is through the church that God is glorifying himself, because that is where his power and wisdom and love and grace and mercy and compassion collide. And there's this fireworks display of all these colors of his perfections. It's happening in the church. And most of you raised your hands last week and you said, I want to be passionate about the church because I know God is passionate about the church. This morning, I want to ask you two questions in closing. and you don't need to raise your hands for this, but think introspectively about these two questions. First of all, do you see that if you're a Christian, God has made you a part of something bigger than yourself? And it's something that He's passionate about? You are a part of that by His grace. You had no claim to those things. You didn't choose the family you were born into. You didn't choose the country you were born into. And the 2x4s in my home did not choose to be a part of my house. A designer did each of those things. And God, as the master builder of His church, is the one who calls you into it to be a participant in it. Do you see that? And if you see that, is it your confessed desire to fulfill your purpose by being a participant in it? Not just a part of it, but a participant in it.